tonight. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. Thank you so much for your mercy, Lord. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your kindness to us, God. And Lord, we pray, Father, that we as a people of God might become better, well, I say acquainted with you, Lord, but that word acquainted is not strong enough, God. We want to know you, Father. We want to know the power of your resurrection, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the power that was demonstrated in Jesus. This we want to know. And Lord, as your Holy Spirit leads and guides us, we are convinced, Lord, that we'll walk in a much greater fashion that would demonstrate the life of Jesus Christ in us in the days ahead, in our families, in our workplaces, and every place we go and do. And we thank you for your ability working within us to do that, Lord. And we take our place as a people of God in Prince Edward Island. We do pray for this province, Lord. We're asking, dear God, that your Spirit would come upon us, that your heaven would invade Prince Edward Island, Lord, that your glory would come like we've never seen it before, Father. We've seen demonstrations of your Spirit in the past, dear God, but we realize that there's so much more, and we desire for that to be upon Prince Edward Island, that the kingdom of heaven would influence every aspect of Prince Edward Island, every aspect of our government and all the land, dear God, we pray. In Jesus' name, Lord, that the kingdom of Jesus Christ would increase on Prince Edward Island, God. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we take our place as people of God and stand against every demonic foe that would try to hinder the advancement of the kingdom of Jesus. We stand against the hosts of darkness and the wicked spirits in the darkness of this world. We stand against those principalities and powers in the name of Jesus Christ, and we take our place and declare that this island, this environment, it belongs to Jesus. And we hail him as king and authority in Jesus' name. And Father, we ask, dear God, that by your Spirit tonight, God, you speak to us and you help us to know and understand you in a greater measure. We love you, Lord, and desire so much to see you be manifested in our midst in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being with us. Thank you for doing things here tonight, Lord. Thank you for the manifestation of your presence here with us tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm just going to run up and shut something off here, see if I can stop the buzzing. You hear everything when things are quiet. Yeah, that helped. So tonight we want to talk a little bit about hearing God, hearing the voice of God, hearing not only the voice of God, but how do we hear God? And we want to participate a bit and talk a little bit about some of those, some of the ways that we do hear God. It's very interesting, some of the ways that we hear about that, where how people hear God, and it's amazing to me sometimes when we, I'm thinking right now of Heather Hale. I wish she was here. She'd tell us some of the ways that she hears God, or she hears God speaking to her. She can be driving behind a truck someday, and God have already showed her a certain word in the morning. There'll be a sign on the back of a truck, and she'll see it there, and she'll just have quite a number of ways that God speaks to her. But, you know, as we venture into that area, does anybody have how do you speak, how do you hear God? Let me put that out to you right now. Who wants to venture in on that one? How do you hear God? How do you hear from God? Yeah, that's, and we're certainly going to explore that. Through the Bible, through his word. How else?
Inner witness.
A peace. So a peace comes upon you, and you know that you sense the presence of God, and like that. Yeah. Yeah.
You feel that you're in the right place at the right time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You say words? I thought you said birds for a minute.
Better move up the
Yeah, for sure. That's just the still small voice, eh? The witness of our spirit that God speaks to us. And sometimes you just have an inkling of, okay, I should do this. And you don't relate it. The thing that's interesting about that is that it seems like it's just our own thought. And we're going to explore that a little bit tonight as well, a little bit later. But let's go through a few scriptures. Hope you brought your Bibles. And let's just go through a few scriptures tonight to get a glimpse of some of the things that the word says about the Word. And we're going to go, first of all, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll ask Lorette to read that. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And we'll talk about that for a few minutes.
Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit.
No, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17.
All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Now, of course, that's talking about the scripture. We refer to that as the Bible. And all scripture is useful for us. And some of the things that we when we read in it, we see there that all scripture is given and there's a reason for it, the reason why it's given, and it is profitable for doctrine. In other words, it's profitable for us to have proper teaching, and it's profitable for us to for reproof, for correction. Have you ever read the Word and found out that you were doing something and the Word told you not to do it? Hopefully, I mean, I've been Christian for over 30 years. Hopefully that doesn't happen too much as it did way back when, but it certainly did and still does from time to time, that we read the Word and it corrects us, it reproves us, it gives us discipline so that we can be corrected and instructed in righteousness, so that the man of God or a woman of God or a child of God or anybody can be thoroughly equipped. And so the Word of God is going to thoroughly equip us. So if we neglect the Word of God, we are not going to be equipped the way we need to be in order to live the Christian lifestyle and to walk in the kingdom, because the Word of God equips us. The Word of God gives us the tools that we need in order to advance for our own spiritual advancement, but also for the advancement of the kingdom of Jesus. And hopefully we're in a place where we have come to a place that we are really settled in peace, in the peace of God and the grace of God, to the point where we are looking beyond just ourselves and wanting to advance the kingdom of Jesus around our lives and our sphere of influence. And if we do not neglect the Word of God, then we will be thoroughly equipped, notice, for every good work. And so we'll have the equipment that we need to go to do the work in advancing the kingdom. Now, again, the scriptures talk to us about the power of God and the power of the Word of God and the life that's in the Word of God. I just want to read you this a little bit from a theologian, and I thought it just so lines up with what we're talking about when it comes to the influence of the Word. Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All this is expressed in the original translations or the original scriptures in one word, and it's a big, long Greek word that I'm not going to try and pronounce. The word occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. It properly means God-inspired, or God-influenced, or God-breathed. That's what the literal meaning of that word is God-breathed. So all scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is inspired by God. It is God-breathed. The idea of breathing upon or breathing into the soul is that which the word naturally conveys. In other words, this Greek word naturally conveys that it's the word of God is breathe into a soul, breathe into a person. Thus, God breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life. Remember when God created man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life? And thus the Savior, the Lord Jesus, breathed on his disciples when he said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." That's the same word, context there, the same idea of God's word breathing into someone. "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." The idea seems to have been that the life was in the breath and that an intelligent spirit was communicated with the breath. In other words, what it's really saying is that the Word of God has been breathed upon so that it actually has life. You and I, when we have come and received the Lord and received His Spirit, and the Spirit has breathed upon us, we actually were regenerated. And we came to life in God. We were born again. God has been our Father. And so we came to life. So the Word of God has that same quality of life, that Zoe life in it. So when we read it, we are actually gaining life itself. It's kind of like when I was talking about on Sunday when we were talking about prayer. When Jesus was exhorting his disciples, pray that you don't fall into temptation. I made the point that he was not saying, "Lord, please help me not to be tempted. He was actually saying that through your prayer life, you will gain an energy or a life that will cause you to be able to stand against temptation. Your prayer life itself. So in praying, we're able to stand against temptation. It may be totally praying for something else or somebody else. In the morning, maybe when we start our day, maybe totally praying for somebody else, interceding for somebody else, communing with God and so forth. And then throughout that day, we may be tempted somewhere to do something. And our prayer life this morning will have had effect upon us to be able to stand against that temptation. Although we never necessarily prayed against that particular temptation because we never even knew it was going to happen. But the fact that we were praying gives us an ability to be able to stand against that temptation. Now, the Word of God is like that. When we read the Word of God, even if we're just studying it or we're sometimes I read the Word of God sometimes just for pleasure. Just for pleasure, just to read it because it just kind of washes over my soul, and especially in the Psalms, and washes over my spirit. Reading it, just the fact of reading it, there is life being imparted to me. Because the life is in the Word in this case. There's Zoe, the God kind of life. Now, think about that. Makes so much sense, doesn't it? Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." And that word Zoe speaks of a life or a type of life that God has. Or the God kind of life. The God quality of life. And so that has been breathed into His Word. And so when we read His Word, that's what we're going to get. It's going to be imparted to us in a new way, in a new level, as we study and read His Word and pay attention to it. And not reading for, do it. Do you ever get to the place where you read the Word of God? And I certainly have done in the past, that almost like you're reading it and somebody's on your mind. It may be a family member or somebody you know, and they're not doing something that you want them to do, and they're not living right or whatever, and you're reading something and you're thinking, "Yeah, I can see that's what this person needs." And you read it in that fashion? Well, I don't know if there's much life being imparted to you when you're reading like that. Because you're not really taking ownership of it for yourself. We really need to take this word and say, "Okay, God, what are you saying to me today through your word?" It's so important, I believe, to pray before we even read the word and say, "God, show me what you want me to say. Show me what you want me to hear today. What are the things that you want me to notice from your word today? Or God, what is it that you want me to say? Because you can speak to me through your word about something, maybe reading a passage of scripture, and you want to talk to me something that seems like it's not related. But God has a way of relating every part of His word to your particular need. And it's so great that when we read it, that we can get that from it. because there's life in the Word. Now, what did Jesus say about his Word? Elizabeth, why don't you look up John chapter 6, verse 63. As we end, Mike, I'll get you to look up Job chapter 33, verse 4. It's often said the best way to interpret Scripture is let Scripture interpret Scripture. In other words, see what the other Scriptures say about that Scripture. So what does John 6:63 say, Elizabeth? Our spirit and they our life. Notice the flesh counts for nothing or profits for nothing. In other words, no profit in it. That really speaks about the works of the flesh, even good works that are not initiated and motivated by God, are nothing but works of the flesh. And it says that profits nothing. But my words, Jesus said, are spirit and they are life. So as we take his words into us again, these words are coming into us and they bring us life. And that word there, my spirit, my words are spirit and they are life, is again that word Zoe, the God kind of life. Because see, you know, all kinds of religious leaders today speak about that they want a blessed life for you, and they speak about having life, but none of them come close to what Jesus said when he spoke about that word Zoe, a God kind of life. And, you know, they talk about a life within and so forth, within the soul of man, without the concept of God. And they talk about a life on the inside of us, and there's much to be said about that, but it's not nearly equal with God. There's no comparison. Jesus said, my words are spirit, and they are life. Michael, in Job 33:4.
The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty.
The breath of the Almighty gives me life. So if the breath of the Almighty gives me life, then I want to know the avenue through which that breath comes. We're, from reading Scripture, seeing that the Word of God is the avenue, or at least an avenue, through which that life comes into us. The breath of God gives me life. Now, think about this concept a little bit. When God made Adam and Eve and he breathed in them the breath of life and man became a living soul, when I study that out, I really believe that what happened there, that God breathed into Adam, life came, but he needed a continuous life flow from God in order to stay connected with him. He needed a constant life flow being breathed into him. And when he sinned, he cut that off, and he became a mere man, not connected to God. Death began to reign then, because, you know, that brought death into mankind. Today, when Jesus came back and redemption and redeemed man, and Jesus came and the Bible says that he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. And when you and I get born again, he breathed on us and caused us to be born again. But I'm absolutely convinced that wasn't a one-time deal. There is a constant life flow that comes from God through the breath of his Spirit. And one of the avenues we get the breath of his Spirit is through his Word. You cut the Word off from your life and we're going to die. And the reason why is because the breath of his Spirit is cut off from us. We need that Spirit to grow. We need that life to continue on with him. And we get that from his Word. And the breath of the Almighty gives me life. And we know that the Spirit of Jesus is there for us and continually all the time. As we follow after him and we seek after him, we're constantly being reminded of our need for him. Because sometimes when we neglect the Word of God, and literally you start to feel kind of dry. You just, to me anyway, I just seem to dry up. Sometimes what I'll do is I feel I have a spiritual need, and sometimes I'll go and try to fill that spiritual need with a physical satisfaction. Maybe I'll go and get something to eat. I'm not kidding you, folks. I don't know, maybe it's just me, but I've noticed with me sometimes, if God is calling me to prayer sometimes, and I have this, sometimes I will try to put that off and try and satisfy that longing in there with food. But really, it's a spiritual need that I have. I should go and satisfy that with prayer, but I'll try to satisfy it with food. And it'll work for a little bit, because the flesh is always happy when you feed it. And so sometimes it'll work, and you have to learn to be able to discern. Do you ever get like that sometimes? Why do I want to eat? I know I'm not hungry. I just ate not that long ago. I shouldn't be hungry now. I just, I had a big meal 2 hours ago. You know, there can be spiritual hungers that we try to satisfy with flesh. And it's the life that comes from the Word that we want to use to satisfy our spirit. Our spirit does get hungry, just like our flesh does. It does get hungry, but it's not the fleshly kind of food. It's spiritual food that we need to feed the spirit man. Now, we know that the Word of God is solid. We know that Jesus talked about it a lot. In fact, in John chapter 5, 39, Jesus said, talking to the religious people of the day, he said that, you search the scriptures and they testify of me, but you won't listen. This is basically what he's saying. The scriptures themselves testify of me. And then again in who wants to look up John chapter 5, verse 46? Just read that out, somebody, when you get it. John chapter 5, verse 46. If you believe Moses, you would believe me. So Moses talked about Jesus then. Moses referred to Jesus. Moses gives some instruction in Jesus. But why didn't they hear? Why didn't they grasp a hold of that and go with it? But yet the scripture says very clearly that they didn't. They refused to go there. I'm trying to get across right now before we move on is the supernatural aspect of the scriptures, the supernatural aspect of the Word of God. We cannot neglect it, and everything must be based on the Word of God. And if we are not going to obey what the Word of God says to us, speaks to us about, then really we're foolish trying to hear God about other things in our life. If I'm not going to obey the Word of God in this area, I'm not going to get the answer that I need for this problem over in this area, because this is the primary way that we hear from God. We must admit that. So any other way we hear from God must line up with this. Absolutely must. Has to line up with the Word of God. But this is a supernatural book or supernatural words. It has life in it. That's why it's got to line up with it. And if we try to get, you see, when we are hearing God in other areas, which we're going to get into in a bit, in other ways, when we're hearing God, we are hearing God through our soul as well. And if there is sin in our life, known or unknown, we're hearing God through that sin. Let me put it another way. If we have an idol in our life, known or unknown, in other words, we don't realize that it's an idol. And there's people have all kinds of idols. Christians have all kinds of idols. You might have an idol of a husband. You might have an idol of a wife. You might have an idol of money. You might have an idol. A church can be an idol. There's all kinds of things that can be idols. And that means that they take their place above God. And anything above God is an idol. And so if I've got an idol for money, let's say, and I'm praying, and I want certain things, and I'm praying, I'm taking all the scriptures, even I'm reading them, and God is showing me some things about money probably, but I'm asking God for something over here for my pleasure or the wrong motive, or it's something that really is not right. Then I'm asking God through an idol of money. In other words, my prayer request is being polluted by the idol that I have. Let me put it in another way. Lord, I want your will for my life. I have this. Oh, okay. This is kind of extreme, but we'll do it anyway because it makes it pretty clear. Let's say we're someplace and maybe a big church family or whatever, and we see this person and we think, wow, obviously if you're not married and everything, that I want to marry that person. Might be a man or a woman. They just want to get close to them, and they just think they're wonderful, and they start to fantasize. Pretty soon that there's an idol there. Maybe the idol is a spouse that you want, Well, it could be a relationship because there's lots of that happens too. It doesn't have to be a spouse or anything. So you begin to pray, Lord, bring people into my life that you want me to have. And Lord, I'd like to get to know so-and-so. I believe I could help them or they could help me. As we do, so as we're praying now, we're praying, our prayers are coming through that idol that we have set up. It is hindering our prayer life. It is hindering our relationship with God because we've set this idol up before God and we want to use God in order to get closer to our idol. And so our prayer life is being hindered. God is not first anymore. It's this idol. And it doesn't matter what kind of holy garb you put on the thing, it's still an idol. And let's say, and I mean this happens all the time, let's say that person, you'd love to marry them, yet that person, you're questionable about their walk with God. Don't really know where they're at with God. But you think, oh, well, you know, I feel so connected with them and I really feel that, you know, I can help them and change them and so forth. And you have this peace because you're praying about it and so forth. You because you want it so much, your idol is beginning to pollute now the way you think. Now the word of God can come to us. We can go to 2 Corinthians and we talk about that we are not to be unequally yoked. Now this is where we can say, okay, I'm praying, Lord, and I'm praying that I'll come in contact with this person. And the next day that happens, oh God, thank you. You answered my prayer. Then you pray again and you ask for something else and you say, well, God must be answering my prayer because, you know, we're getting closer and it seems like things are happening and so forth. Well, I know they're not following God the way they should be. It seems something's a little off, but, you know, God is answering my prayer and so forth. And if we neglect the word that says, do not be unequally yoked with someone else, then we are getting ourselves in an extreme difficult time because we're not putting the word before our own sense of hearing God. See, this word will always guide us in the right path, but the people we are, the way we function, we can get messed up by fleshly desires. And our fleshly desires will try to lead us away from the word of God. But it's only the word of God that we can count on. Because, you know, how many times we see the fleshy desires even change their mind after a while. That person you wanted so bad now, you know, 5 years later, he's a dog, and I'm trying to get rid of him. You know, that kind of, the word will save you from that. And so the word has to take priority from all these other things, all these other ways of hearing God. The word, as you say, will never lead us astray. Now, I believe sometimes we think, well, yeah, but I can't get a particular word in my situation. Well, sometimes there may be a problem with us that's not able to hear the word, that's not able to get a grasp on the word that God wants us to get a hold of. Somebody read Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Good, that's good. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of the trial. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So what happened, we have to look back a little bit, in the day of rebellion when the people of Israel were to go into the land of Canaan and they rebelled against God, they hardened their hearts and they refused to hear the word of the Lord. They refused to hear the good reports that Caleb and Joshua had brought back to them before going into the land of Canaan. Their hearts became hard, and a hard heart will not receive the word of God. So sometimes if we are not getting anything out of the word of God, we have to check our hearts. We have to find out, why can I not receive from the word of God? Why am I not able to be ministered to when the word of God is spoken or when I read the word of God? We have to check our hearts because hard hearts will reject what God is trying to say to us, God is trying to speak through us, to us, even through the word. Now, a hard heart, let's get back to that person who wants a relationship again. A hard heart can come when that person, somebody goes to them and says, you know, I know you like this person over there, but they're not really living for God. And you want to be cautious because the word of God says, you know, don't be unequally yoked. And you hear that and you think, yeah, well, I heard that, and I think that's in there, but I don't think that's what it means. And your heart's beginning to get hard because you want that idol so bad that you want the scriptures to mean something else other than what it does. And so your heart becomes hard, and it just seems like the word, you can throw it at them, and it just falls right off. The same way you would, a tennis ball against the wall, because the wall is hard. It just bounces off. It doesn't go in. Why? Not because the word isn't powerful. It's because the heart is hard, and it won't penetrate. And God wants us to keep us into a place where our hearts are soft. Maybe somebody can read Psalm chapter 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. That word delight there, I love that word, because in the Hebrew, it actually means to be excited about the Lord, but it also contains a meaning of being pliable. In other words, have a soil-like texture about your heart so that things can be planted into it. The Word of God can be planted into it so that you can absorb the Word of God. Be pliable in the hands of the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Now, that speaks to us about having the Lord, receiving the Lord's desires for us, or maybe put another way, receiving what the Lord wants us to have in life. If we are delighting ourselves in the Lord, got ourselves into a place where we want nothing else but the Lord, and we are willing to be bold in our expression of praise and thanksgiving and so forth to the Lord, and it's all legit, and we love the Lord and want to do his will, then he will take his will for our lives, impregnate it into our lives, and give us a desire for the thing that he wants for us. That's the way he leads us, so that we actually become one with that desire that he has for us. And then it seems like, well, if this is this my desire, or is it the Lord's? Well, the only way you can know for sure is, are you delighting yourself in the Lord? Because if you're truly delighting yourself in the Lord, and you really have a desire to do something or go in a specific direction, you can pretty well be assured that it's the Lord. I remember a wonderful man quite a number of years ago, in the early 90s, I guess it was, and I was taking a Bible course from him. Reverend George Mallory was his name. He's gone to heaven now, but he would study the scriptures for hours each day in the Greek. He knew the Greek language, and he would study it, and he told me, in speaking of it, in my studying, he told me, he said, if you have a, because at this time I was kind of asking him about ministry and so forth. And he said, if you have a desire that comes this month and is gone next month, do you ever have those desires? I had lots of them. And you think this month is so big, it must be God. But suddenly you go by about 3 months and you realize that you haven't even thought about that for the last month or so. You have to realize, oh, well, that was just me. He said, if you have a desire that stays continually, month after month, year after year, and it's still there, you can pretty well rest assured that the Lord has given you that desire, that the Lord is leading you. Now, of course, this is assuming that we want the Lord, that we're following after him. This is a good way of indicating, are we finding the will of the Lord for our life? Does this desire stay with us, or is it a passing thing? Is it here today and gone tomorrow? The Lord will always bring it back, and as we remain delighted in him, and we don't become hard-hearted, because hard-heartedness will absolutely keep us from hearing the word of the Lord and being able to discern the things that God has for us. And just real quickly, before we take a kind of a shift here, let's read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, and John chapter 15, 3. We'll read that one first. Somebody read John chapter 15, verse 3 first. You are already clean because of the word. So the word can make you clean. The word can make you clean. The word can make you clean. You are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. As someone reads Psalm 119, verse 105. So the word will guide us in life. And give us a light unto our path, so the path will seem clearer. And somebody read that 2 Peter 1:4. Through these scriptures that it's talking about there, through these scriptures, we are able to partake of the divine nature. And to me, that's just overwhelming. We are able to partake of the divine nature. Why would reading his word enable us to partake of the divine nature? Well, we could say it gives us instruction because that's the way the divine nature is. Yeah, but there's more than that. And gets back to this life that's in the word again. There's life imparted that divine nature begins to penetrate our own spirit in a greater measure. Reading the word, studying the word, taking the word into our hearts, meditating on the word. This is very important. Meditate on the word. In other words, think about it. Think about how it influences your life and so forth. And there's life in it that enables us to partake of the divine nature. The divine nature, God's nature himself, the life of God. It comes in us as we meditate. And for me, that means sometimes taking Psalm 23 especially, and I'll meditate on that scripture, over and over again. I'll think of the clean, fresh pastures and the clean water that the Lord takes me to. I'll think of the anointing that comes and that's spoken about in that particular scripture. There's all kinds of things in that. You just think about it over and over again, that he sets a table before me. Think about what's on that table. What things that we can partake of, just meditating on that over and over again. And as we do, again, divine nature is coming to us. Divine nature becomes big in us. It comes alive in us. And it's a similar fashion to when we speak in tongues, where the Bible says that he who prays in an unknown tongue does not pray unto men, but unto God. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. And another place it says, he who speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, builds himself up. Jude says that we are to build ourselves up in our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So all those things build us up, and it stimulates us to be able to function in the divine nature, which is really awesome. That so excites me. That's one of the things that excites me about the most, to think about a heavenly realm, that when we get over there on the other side, there's nothing going to be inhibiting us from functioning in the divine nature. And I'm also convinced that we don't have to wait until the other side to do that in a greater measure, that we can have it here, that he's on the inside of us now. We have the divine nature in us. He is in it, and that's another scripture, powerful scripture to meditate on, that as you read the word and you start thinking about, I have what I need to participate in the divine nature of God, God himself. And then we think about Jesus and think about what his nature was like. Think about how he had such compassion in people around him. Think about the relationship he had with God. He talked to God continually. God talked with him. God was telling him, verbally, we heard him at one point. The people around him heard him at one point where it says, this is my son, actually twice. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. But how many times did he say that nobody ever heard about? I'm sure God and him, his father, communicated on a daily basis. He probably heard those words on a daily basis from his father. I'm well pleased with you. That's part of the divine nature of God that is so special. And we have that living on the inside of us. Now, hopefully we've got a foundation of the importance of the Word of God, and that we cannot hear properly without the Word of God. We cannot hear God properly. We cannot discern his voice properly without the Word of God. We must have the Word of God. There's life in the Word of God. As we read the Word of God in the Scriptures, it gives us the foundation that we need in order to be able to properly discern other ways that we hear from God. Let me put it that way. One way, for instance, that we hear from God is through a prophecy that somebody might speak forth to somebody individually. Well, we have to have the Word of God to be able to discern that prophecy to see if it was God or not. Because, prophetic word comes forth, and so-called prophetic word, and tells you to do something that doesn't line up within this book. Then you have to just chuck it because it's not God. God doesn't contradict his word. Sometimes there are prophetic words that come and that we don't know, is that in the Bible at all? I remember years ago hearing a man teach from Australia, and he was talking about, he was preaching one night, and he started to prophesy about God renewing the tabernacle of David. He said, when it was coming out of my mouth, he said, is there even a tabernacle of David? He really didn't know. Wondered what the Word of God said about it. So he went back in the Word of God and in the book of Amos, and he found that that's a scripture that's spoken about, and that as the tabernacle of David was raised up again, that many would come to the Lord because of this tabernacle of David. And so he went back and he verified the word that he heard with the Word of God. And that's what you and I need to do as well. Make sure that what we hear is not against the Word of God. Another way that, you know, in dreams and visions, God may be speaking to us, and he does. And let's say now, we have to make sure it comes in line with the Word of God. There's this wonderful person over here again that we want to connect with, and suddenly we have a dream that we were married. It seemed like a God dream because everything was so clear. Must be God speaking to me. Meanwhile, we know it doesn't line up with Scripture. We know that Scripture still says, do not be unequally yoked together. And I know that person is not following God the way I am. Am I going to believe the dream, or am I going to believe the Word? And the one we follow will be determine what which one we believe. Doesn't matter what we say. We can say we believe the Word, but if we go the other way, we don't. And so again, getting back, God can speak to us in dreams, and he does. There's lots of times Debbie and I will get up in the morning, and one of us will say, I had a dream about something, one of us will say, sometimes it'll trigger a dream that the other person had, and we'll talk and say, I wonder what that meant. Now, sometimes it's too much pizza or something like that, and you just know it, that you just know that it doesn't mean anything. But sometimes you talk about that, and then because of what somebody else, she dreamt, then the one I had might make sense and so forth, but God speaks to us in that way. And sometimes they're cautionary dreams. Some dreams, it might be some things that you're dealing with people, and of course with Debbie and I, with the number of people that we deal with, and as we pastor and so forth, that there's all different sorts of personalities, and some people don't even know their personalities. And sometimes there might be dreams about individuals that the Lord is simply saying, be cautious about this in them. Be cautious about this particular area. You see, I know God can give Debbie and I dreams like that. And you know the reason why I know that? He can give us because he knows that we love you. We love our people. And that if he shows us something about an individual, it's not going to diminish our love one bit for them. It just simply gives us a better perspective of how to minister into people's lives and the church body as well. Because if the Lord shows me a cautionary something about an individual, then it would be foolish to put them in a place where that is going to be destructive, that particular issue. And so God can speak to us in those type of circumstances and dreams and so forth. But he does speak to us in our own spirits and our still small voice as well. He really does. He does tell us things. He does say things to us. And some of the little things that he says are the most important. Some of the things that he says to us, I believe, that we just pass off as a fleeting thought, or even don't think, even take time to listen, are the most important. Because there are some of the most intimate things. And some of the most intimate things that he says to us, they are intimate and very, very personal, to the point where we think it must be just me. Because that's the way he talks. He wants to be so intimate with us that sometimes it's kind of difficult. Was that God or was that me? Well, he wants to bring us to a place, well, it's both, because we're so meshed together that I'm thinking about this particular thought. It's a beautiful thought. It's simply God initiated it, and I carried it on with it. So it's both. Both are together in it, because this is the way he wants us to function. He in us. Think of what Jesus said. He said, Father, I pray that they, the body of Christ, might be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. And he told Philip that, he said, don't you understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father? We're one. So if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so when he speaks to it, we shove it off many times because we think it's just us. Now, on the other side of that, there are people who will have terrible thoughts, frightening thoughts, and they think it's them, and it's really the enemy. It's really a demonic force trying to speak things into their minds. And a demonic force will speak many times through your emotions. God will too, sometimes. Do you ever get a word, or did you ever read something, and part of the power that was behind it actually came through your emotions? It certainly is to me. Sometimes I read something. I mean, I've read the Word of God before and reading, and all of a sudden I'm weeping. It has such an impact. Emotions, it just grabbed a hold of every part of my being. Well, the enemy will use that as well sometimes. In other words, you might look at somebody and say, you might think all of a sudden, you know, you're having a hard time with somebody, and I hate that person. It's kind of almost out of your mouth before you really thought about it. You're just having a hard time. Suddenly it's gone to, you know, I'm just really annoying this to a hate. The enemy will work with that way because it seems like it's you. But he just dropped that in your mind quickly, and you jumped on it and you took it, and suddenly you think it is you that I really hate that person. Well, I said it, I must hate them. No, not necessarily. If you take it, the enemy is always trying to get us to grab a hold of his thoughts. If we take his thoughts, if we receive his thoughts, it'll come to where we really do hate that person. But if we back up, I'm talking from experience. I don't know what way God deals with you guys and how this works with you fellows, but in my experience, a thought comes like that. If it came to me, I just immediately thought, what am I saying? I don't hate that person. In the name of Jesus, I come against that thought. I don't hate that person at all. I love that person. I care about that person. God loves it. Jesus is in that person. I love that person. I refuse to accept that thought. But too many times, people will stay with that thought and let it kind of burn within them. And it changes the way they think and about that individual, and they start spewing out hate toward them. And we think it's me. We think it's ourselves. And we have to learn to run our lives with the Word of God and say, no, 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 I have the divine nature living in me. Divine nature doesn't hate anybody. Divine nature does not hate anybody. And the divine nature is in me. I choose to believe that I have the divine nature in me. Therefore, I love that person. I don't hate them. I choose to believe God. Now, just to go one more place with this whole concept of the Word of God, in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So one of the benefits of reading the Word and studying the Word is faith comes in. One of the greatest things that we need to use our faith for is to believe God for transformation, that we are being transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we will do that, we will see change take place in our lives. Believing Him that change will take place. Believing Him that I'm not the same person as I was even yesterday, because there's an ongoing transformation process. I am becoming more like Jesus. Say that with me. I am becoming more like Jesus. Praise God forever. That's awesome, isn't it? We have the divine nature living on the inside of us. Now, God wants to say some things to you. And as we take a few minutes now, I want everybody, you got something, I've got a pen and something to write with. Who needs a piece of paper or a pen? You need a pen? That's a pretty one, Paul. So it's big and it's orange. So if you try to walk away out with it, praise Jesus. God wants to speak to us. He wants us to say some things to us. And He will use many, many, many different kinds of ways to speak to us. If we will be diligent, pliable before Him, He will be able to pass on some things to our spirits, intimate words sometimes, that will absolutely surprise us. And then what I want to do is pray for a few minutes, and then we're going to stop, and we're going to ask God to speak to us. And then what I want you to do is write down whatever comes to your mind. Whatever comes to your mind. Now, first of all, thought comes through your head, God never speak to me that way, or I can't hear God that way. Rebuke that thought. What did Jesus said? My sheep hear my voice. We're sheep, so we hear. So by faith, when you begin to write something down, you're actually doing it by faith. Don't give any thought to what's actually going down on the paper, but just as the words come to your mind, write them down. After, you can look back at it and read it through. But when you first begin, you just begin to write what comes to your mind. And it may be You know, God, most of the time it's God speaking to me personally about something. If we try to analyze it as it's coming out sometime, it just messes all up. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you that you love us, Lord, as your family. God, we just praise you.